Take me, cried the gold one. I'm shiny and bright. I'm of great value, and I do things just right. My beauty and luster will outshine the rest, and for someone like you, master, gold would be the best. Unheeding the master, pass on to the brass. It was wide mouthed and shallow and polished like glass. Hear, hear, cried the vessel. I know I will do. Place me on your table for all men to view. Look at me, cried the goblet of crystal so clear. My transparency shows, my contents so dear. Though fragile am I will serve you with pride, and I'm sure I'll be happy your house to abide. The master came next to a vessel of wood, polished and carved, it solidly stood. You may use me, dear master, the wooden bowl said, but I'd rather use me for fruit, not for bread. Then the master looked down and saw a vessel of clay, empty and broken, it helplessly lay. No hope had the vessel that the master might choose to cleanse and make whole, to fill and to use. Ah, this is the vessel I've been hoping to find. I will mend and use it and make it all mine. I need not the vessel filled with pride of itself, nor the one who is narrow to sit on the shelf, nor the one who is big mouthed and shallow and loud, nor the one who displays his contents so proud, not the one who thinks he can do all things just right, but this plain earthly vessel filled with my power and might. Then gently he lifted the vessel of clay, mended and cleansed it, and filled it that day. Spoke to it kindly, there's work you must do, just pour out to others as I pour into you. The title of my message tonight is The Attributes of a Servant. Romans chapter number 12 is kind of the culmination of all of the teachings of Romans chapter 1 through chapter 11. If you look at Paul's epistles, most of his epistles follow basic format. The first half of the book, it's roughly about the half of the book or three quarters of the book, is very doctrinal. The book of Colossians is a very, very good book of that. The first two chapters are very, very heavy doctrine. Chapter 3 and chapter 4 are heavy on the application of that beneath the Holy Spirit. The first 11 chapters deal predominantly with doctrine, and all the great truths of our salvation are revealed in that. It's a wonderful, wonderful passages of Scripture. I love Romans 6, 7, 8, and 9. Just wonderful truths to grab a hold of in our Christian life. And as we come to chapter 12, then on through chapter 16, we see the application of all of that truth. Romans chapter 12 specifically, what we're going to deal with tonight, is the culmination of all of that truth in the service of the local church. This is how local church ministry, the ministry of every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, throughout the week, and the different things that are going on, and the places that we may preach or teach or minister. This is how the ministry of God is to be conducted. This is the attributes of how our service for the Lord should be conducted. And that's seen in verse number 8. And I'm going to take three words out of verse number 8 and give kind of the three-point outline. But before we can reach verse number 8, we got to go through the first seven verses. And that's going to be hard because there's a lot in the first seven verses. But the first attribute is this. I'm going to move kind of quickly here. The first attribute is this, that a servant will live a life of sacrifice. I think it's obvious that when you come to Romans chapter 12, everybody thinks of the first two verses. That idea of a living sacrifice. We ought to be sacrificing our lives upon the altar for Jesus Christ. Now I say again, we have to understand Romans 1 through 11. Now we could take a long time. I know some pastors have taken years to go through those chapters. But specifically, I want to draw your mind to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 deals with the death of Jesus Christ and our association with Jesus Christ in his death. Very quickly, I'll give you the idea. Here's what it says, that Jesus Christ died, and when he died, I died. Now, it makes sense when you read it, but then when you sit here and you think, well, I'm still here. Yes, your flesh, the old man, was crucified with Christ. And I challenge you to read Romans chapter 6. It is all past tense and present tense. I died with Jesus Christ, I'm still dead. But I'm breathing, brother. It is a concept which would take a long time for us to really elaborate on, but we must begin with that Jesus Christ, when he died, God looked at me and my old man was crucified with Jesus Christ. I was buried with him, and I'm also risen again with him. Therefore, Romans 6:3, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, I say that to bring us to Romans chapter 12. Because we look at it and it says that we are to offer our lives a living sacrifice. Living sacrifice. I believe the key to understanding that is Romans chapter 6 and one little word. It's a good West Virginia word I preached on a long time ago, the word reckon. It's a counting word, to reckon, to take account of. A good way to illustrate it is if I had my wallet, I don't have my wallet on me right now. If I had my wallet on me, I could tell you that I have $5 cash in my wallet. I'm a rich man, right? So we were joking around about the government yesterday, about their getting in our wallets more. I said, well, the joke's on them. There's nothing in there. But if I have $5 in my pocket, and I want to reckon or take account of it, I take out a piece of paper, a checkbook or something, and I say, $5. That's an accurate reckoning of what I have. To reckon is simply this, to state what is truth. A living sacrifice is simply recognizing in my life what Christ has done for me. That I do understand and I do believe that Jesus Christ took the old man to the cross and he crucified it and he's given me newness of life. It's a continual, everyday, continuously dying to self and saying, I recognize what Christ has done and I'm going to live in that truth. Now, I wish I could spend a lot of time on that. But here's what I want to get to, okay? Watch what it says in verse number 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. See, in our minds, life is always associated with death. Life equals death. Something has life, there's death attached to that because one day it is going to die. We always look at it, life comes before death. But as you begin to look at Jesus Christ, he switches it around, doesn't he? That by his death, he brings us life. That by dying to self, we can now walk in newness of life. As Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live in the flesh. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now it's important that we grasp that concept. Why? Because a servant is constantly living a life of sacrifice. Why? It's not about me. It is not about me. It's about someone else. My wife and I just finished a movie. It was set in England, and there was a butler. Now, we're Americans. We don't have butlers in America. I don't know anybody. I don't think I've ever met somebody who has a butler. But you think about a servant in that sense. And in this movie, it just kind of, you know, I couldn't imagine calling someone else my Lord all the time. Yes, my Lord. Yes, my Lord. I couldn't imagine doing that. We don't have that concept of constantly living for someone else. As Americans, we're independent, we're strong. Praise the Lord, I thank God for that freedom. But we miss the idea and understanding of what it means to be a servant, and that is a continual life of sacrifice, that when the master says at 1 a.m. in the morning, I need this, you get up and do it without even saying a word. And you apologize for not doing it quicker. And you'd apologize for not being in, your tuxedo and bow tie. I mean, you are there living a life of sacrifice for another. So the first attribute is that is a life of sacrifice. But that brings us to verse 3, which is a life of humility. And we must understand verses 1 and 2 that we have a life of sacrifice to walk in newness of life because we're going to have to walk in humility. And we cannot do that without sacrificing the flesh. For I say through the grace given unto me, every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. There's a little book that I just read again. I think it's the third time I've read it. It's a fantastic book called The Calvary Road by a guy named Roy Hessian. He says this about humility. Is it not obvious then that the reason why we have to be humble in order to walk with God is not merely because God is so big and we so little that humility befits such little creatures, but because God is so humble. It is not so much that we're recognizing I'm so small and God is so big. Humility is asked of us because God is humble. Just as he says in 1 Peter, be holy for I am holy. He's telling us to walk in humility. Why? Because as Jesus Christ was humble, meek and lowly, and had that spirit of meekness, so we should walk in humility. But that takes, verse 1 and 2, being sacrificed, serving for another, and walking in a new life and transforming our understanding. Now, a couple things here. Why we must live a life of humility? Because of our equality before God. He says that we are not to think more highly than ourselves, but to think soberly as God hath given, hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, here's where it's a good thing to be Americans, okay? We can understand this as Americans. Everybody's equal. We are all equal. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. I don't know whoever said that first, but they made a great statement that when we as Christians come to church, we are all the same before Jesus Christ. There's no difference. There's no difference. There may be different gifting. There may be different responsibilities, but the ground is level. A great way to illustrate is that of the president. The president has a greater responsibility. I could say today that the president is greater in his responsibility, but as an American, it's really hard to say that he's better than I am. Like, the American concept is, yes, he may have more responsibility and his decisions may affect my life, but we're Americans. Amen? That's a great principle to apply to the church. That it does not matter where I serve, how I serve, if I serve in front of people, or I serve behind the scenes, if I serve where my decisions affect five people or the entire church, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We have different gifting. I'm thankful for different gifting. I'm thankful for those that can sing specials. And I thank Mrs. Lawrence for that special tonight. That was great. I appreciate it. It ministered to my heart. I wish I could sing high notes like that some days. I can't sing high notes. God gifted me differently with a lower voice. Why? So I could be in the background and sing the bass part. God gifts us at different ways. We should not boast about our gifts because they're given to us by God. I should not boast about my abilities because, well, look at me. I'm in front of people. No, God's just given me a different gift. But you know what? It's the same equal measure of faith to the person who serves in junior church, who is a helper and is helping keep those kids quiet so they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no difference. But you know what that is? That runs contrary to our hearts, doesn't it? Contrary to our hearts. Our hearts want to rise up and say, boy, I'm something special. Pastor, you know, talk to me about doing this certain responsibility. You know, I'm excited about it. You know, it's all humility. A servant is humble. A servant does not look at his master and say, who are you to tell me what to do? Servant doesn't do that. Servant will get his head cut off for that. Back in the day, that would be enough to get your head cut off. Who are we to say to God, I want a different gift? Who are we to say to God, I want a different responsibility? Who are we to say to God, this is the best responsibility, I'm something because you gave this to me? No, I'm simply that broken vessel that God has picked up. Now, I say that because we have to bring those two thoughts to mind, that of sacrifice, that of humility. And brings us to verse number 8. He that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. I want to take those three words, simplicity, diligence, and cheerfulness. I want to take them and I want to apply them to every area of service that we have. That we are to serve with simplicity, whether we are giving or whether we are serving, whether we are preaching, we are teaching, whether we're taking up the offering, we are to do it with diligence. We're to do it with cheerfulness. Number one, simplicity, not hypocrisy. Simplicity, not hypocrisy. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. It reminds me of the Pharisees. Jesus sitting there watching them as they give their money and they give of their abundance, and the noise is spread abroad and they're focusing on how much they're going to do it. I don't know how you could imagine, but I just kind of imagine it like they're kind of pulling it out and they they didn't have dollar bills, but they're making sure that it's the, you know, the pennies, so there's lots of noise. You know, I think of VBS when kids bring, you know, like $20 and they change them all into pennies so they can get all the weight and the noise. And I think that's like the Pharisees. I don't know what it was like, but I imagine in my mind that the Pharisees made a big show of how much they gave. It was not done with simplicity, with singleness of, I'm just going to give. As the Bible says, not to let your left hand know what your right hand is doing in giving. We're simply to give simply. Simplicity gives us the idea of free from pretense and hypocrisy. It's the idea is what the little boy did with his lunch. Simple faith. He simply said, God, here's my basket. He just gave it. There was no, well, look at me. I'm something. I gave the lunch. He doesn't even have his name recorded. We don't know anything else other than he was a little boy and how big of his lunch that he had. But he gave it with simplicity. You know what we need in our service for God is that it is done with simplicity, not hypocrisy. That it would be done as the little boy gave his lunch. We would sing our songs. We would teach our lessons. We would take up the offering. We would love on those around us. Whether our ministry be that of prayer, we would pray with simplicity. And it's not trumped up. And it's not minimized. It's not glorified as, well, you know, I got to do this. Pastor asked me, to do this, and it was a great, difficult task, and I really worked hard at it, and God really blessed. That's not simplicity, is it? Simplicity is just serving. I think of a servant who does his task without notice. Nobody notices. Nobody cares unless it's not done. Think of sound men. Sound guys, you know, our motto should be, nobody should ever know that the sound guy did a really good job. You say, why that? Because it shouldn't be that we recognize. All we should think of is, boy, it sounded good. And it shouldn't even register in our minds that there was a good sound. Why? We should just hear the message. We ought to fade into the background. You only notice sound guys when there's something wrong. What's going on? Brother Alan, Brother Darren, come on. We ought to just fade into the background. You know, a servant serves with simplicity. He fades into the background. He receives no recognition. He expects no recognition. The service in the church of God should be done with that simplicity. Watch what he says in Luke chapter 17. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? Will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did those things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which is our duty to do. Notice, if you will, verse number 10 of this Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, and honor preferring one another. Here's why humility is so important. It is easy for me to serve a superior or someone that is equal. It's very difficult for me to serve someone that's my inferior. It's very difficult for me to, for someone that's my inferior to come to me and tell me, hey, do this. I can imagine Kylie saying, Daddy, you do this. No, I don't think so. Let's turn that around. Why? Because I've been given the responsibility as her father. That's the cart before the horse. It's turning things around. But when someone is equal to me or someone is superior to me, it's much easier for me to prefer them, to serve them. That's why we must understand that as Christians, we're on the same plane. Why? Because then I can look at Brother Bassinet and prefer Brother Bassinet, and it's not hard. I can look at Brother Summers and prefer Brother Summers ahead of myself. I can look at my father-in-law. Let's not go too far, right? But I can look at him and prefer him. Why? Because the ground is level. And my humility as a servant says, I will prefer to honor others rather than myself. Simplicity, let me make one more comment on simplicity, has one great advantage, and that is clarity. clarity. What do I mean by this? I like to take pictures, and one thing that I have learned, I don't know everything, but one thing I have learned about taking a picture is that you want the focus on one subject in that picture. You ever taken a picture and you look at it and you're like, that's not what I saw, you know? And you want to focus it. So it may be that you have to blur the background. It may be that you have to move someone to a better place that blurs out the background. It's not busy. There's not a lot of things going on. It's simple. And when you look at that picture, you only see one thing. It's simple. It brings clarity. It brings focus to the right place. And there's something about, I think you know what I mean, when you look at a picture and you're immediately drawn to the picture. And what the photographer wanted you to see is exactly what you're seeing. That's how our giving should be in simplicity. That me as the servant blurs into the background. That my service, that my work, that my gift is done in such simplicity that I'm blurred and people don't look at me, but they see Jesus Christ. And that my focus of all that I do brings everyone into what I want them to see, and that is Jesus Christ. I think that is the simplicity that we need. That it's done with such simplicity that the focus is in the right place. Let us serve with simplicity, but number two, let us serve with diligence. He says, he that ruleth with diligence. The idea of ruling here is not that of a king or a royal noble or something like that, but of an overseer, someone that is in administration, oversight, organizing. And he tells us that we are to do that with diligence, hard work. Now, I'm grateful for the opportunity God has given me to serve here at Calvary, and it's kind of crazy. This May will be 9 years. Wow. I feel old. You know, my daughter was trying to say her verse. She can say her verse, but, you know, she was standing up here. I'm like, I am old. This is going crazy. But time goes quickly. But I'm thankful for the opportunity to serve here, and I'm amazed oftentimes that I get paid to do what God has called me to do. It's a great privilege, and I don't take that lightly. And I don't have to work. You know, pastor will say something in a message about, you know, ministering and witnessing to your coworkers, and I'm like, amen, yeah, I need to get my coworkers saved. You know, that's a great privilege and an honor, and I've heard preachers say this, and I've said it myself, that preaching for an hour is equal to 8 hours of manual labor. And I think, I get what he's trying to say, but I don't think whoever made that statement first ever really worked 8 hours of manual labor. Because when I'm done with 8 hours of manual labor, I'm tired. I've never been that tired. What I mean to say is this, that it's a privilege to serve in this ministry. It's a work. It's a difficult work. But I understand that there are others that have a lot more physical work than I do. There's others that drive truck. There's others that work in an office. There are others that, you know, lay carpet or do many different tasks throughout the week that is very difficult and laborious. And it's my task is to work in administration here at the church, to enter checks into a computer, to study and prepare a Sunday school lesson or prepare a message. And I look at it and I say that's a great privilege. And I must keep in mind, hard work. Why? Because one of the dangers of ministry, whether full-time or not full-time, is laziness. I abhor laziness in preachers. I hate that. It's such a terrible reflection upon it. It's kind of like when I go to West Virginia and I see somebody that is the epitome of all the jokes for West Virginia. You're just like, come on. Really, you know, you got to have two rebel flags on your truck. You can't just have one small one, you know. And you look at it, you're just like, come on, you're pulling us down. And when I see laziness in a preacher, when I see laziness in a Christian for a service for God, I have that same feeling. You're pulling it down. People look at that and say, see, preachers just sit around and eat, drink coffee and eat donuts all day. Come hang out with us for a couple days. You'll find out that's not what we do. It's not working, digging ditches for 40 hours, but it is a ministry. And there is the danger of laziness no matter what we do. Laziness is easy because of repetition. You do the same thing every single week. You teach the same class. You sing the same songs. You have the same format. Brother Stonecker has been breaking us out of that recently. But you sing the same, and you get that routine, and repetition begins to build a familiarity, and familiarity breeds contempt, and all of a sudden you get lazy in ministry. Lazy is easy because of the audience. And you say, what do you mean the audience? At times, it's easy to think there's not as many here as there were last Sunday, so it's not really, I don't really need to give the best. Or you look at it and say that, you know, people don't appreciate it, and so I'm not going to give my best. We get our focus off of God and put it on the audience, and we get lazy. Laziness is easy because it's a battle. I say that it is not physical labor, but it is a spiritual labor to preach and teach, to serve, to do anything in ministry whatsoever. It's a spiritual battle. And it's easy to stand on the sidelines. Why? Because when you get into the battle, it's hard. You get beat up, you get hit, you get bounced around. And so it's easy to stand on the sidelines. Laziness is an easy trap for every one of us. So what must we do? Let's look at verse number 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We ought to get to work, not slothful in business. Thomas Edison says, we miss opportunity because it's dressed in overalls and looks like work. I like this one. Some of you may adopt this. I like the word indolence. It makes my laziness seem classy. But we've developed a society that tries to get out of work. Slothful, slow, dragging, lazy spirit. One that would much prefer to be in bed or on a golf course. We ought not to have that kind of spirit in our ministry. No matter what we do, let it not be the tag of slothful in our ministry. I think it was last week I said something to the teens about, I think I'm, you know, OCD, and they were all like, yeah. I'm like, thanks, guys. I didn't realize it was that bad. It kind of hurt my pride there a little bit, but I want to do my best in everything. I want it to be the best. And at times I get a little too consumed with things that maybe I shouldn't be consumed with. Why, I want to be a perfectionist in that. I don't want it to be that people look at me and say, well, he was pretty lazy this week. He didn't care about preparing a message. But is it not so easy, whatever we do, to just throw something together, say, oh, this will be all right. It's just one Sunday. I'll do it next week. I'll do it next month. And we get lazy. We have to have the right spirit. It says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. We need to have the right spirit, not a fake spirit. The right emotion, not fake emotions, but a true fervent desire. And we must remember why we're serving. We're serving the Lord. We do our best work when we have something to work for. We do our best work when we have something to work for. Here's where the audience comes into play. When I realize that I'm serving God, that I'm not preaching to a church, that I'm preaching before God, it changes who I'm serving for. When I realize that I'm not singing to bless the people, but I'm singing to praise God, it changes who I'm serving for. It's easy for me as a husband to buy something for my wife. Why? That's a pretty good reason, isn't it? As a dad, it is easy. Me and Amy have found this is very, it's very easy to fall into every time you go to the store. Oh, Kylie would love this. And she loves Minnie Mouse, and everything in the entire universe is Minnie Mouse on it right now. And it's like everything we say, oh, no way, she would love this. And it's easy. Why? Because of who we're buying for. You know, it's easy to serve when we love God. It is easy for us to battle and to work and to be diligent in all that we do when we realize that I'm not serving people, but I'm serving God. Matthew 25, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we the sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, as much as you've done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. When we know who we're serving, it's easy to serve. Now, number three, we have cheerfulness. Let our ministry be done with simplicity, with diligence, with cheerfulness, with a smile, with a happiness. How easy it is for us to think of service as an obligation. I'm a servant. I have to. In fact, if you study the Word of God, you'll find oftentimes that word servant has in the idea of a bond servant, a bond slave. You're bound to someone. You must do it because you have no other options. And how oftentimes do we get that mentality that I have to do this because it's my Sunday to do it, instead of cheerfulness? This is the ultimate test for our service, is it not? Can we give? Can we work in obscurity where no one notices us, no one cares, no one gives us recognition, and still be happy? Oh yeah, I can do that and nobody notices, but you know, I'm just not ever going to do it again. Not ever going to tell me thank you and that was a good job and praise the Lord, hallelujah, and they don't deserve it. Can we still serve in obscurity and be happy? I think of a story I was told of a pastor who went to a very, very rural town of West Virginia, and he pastored this church for a little over a year, saw very little happen. I mean, just labored and labored and labored, and seemingly nothing happened, except on one Sunday, in that time span, a little boy came. There was like three or four people in the entire service. A little boy came from 2 or 3 miles away, walked there by himself. He got saved that day. That little boy never got discipled. Why? Because he lived 2 or 3 miles away, couldn't come to Sunday school, couldn't come to church, never knew what happened to that preacher. That little boy, after he grew up, went to college, got back, got saved, he got right with the Lord, became a missionary to China. At one time, he was the president of BIMI, which has thousands of missionaries. One man labored in obscurity in a town that seemingly didn't want him, but God had a purpose. Thank God that he kept going. That he had the right spirit and said, you know, I'm going to keep on going. I don't know why I'm here, but I love God. Obligation is born of selflessness, of selfishness. I must do this to avoid punishment. I must do this because people are watching. I must do this because people will think that I'm not a good Christian if I don't do this. That's not the right reason. Let it be of cheerfulness. Cheerfulness, the right spirit. Guys, have you ever given your wife roses with the wrong spirit? Doesn't go over well, does it? Here, I bought these at the 7-Eleven for you. I hope you like them. That doesn't work out too well. But if you have the right spirit, a candy bar can mean the world. Why? Because of love. What we need to have is cheerfulness. That's born of love, not obligation. It's a different kind of message, I know. But as I thought of those three words, I think it accurately describes how we should serve the Lord. May every part of our ministry be done with simplicity, that the focus may be on Christ. May it be done with diligence, that it would be done excellent and be done in order for the Lord. And may it be done with cheerfulness. I want people to say of Calvary Baptist Church, it's a cheerful church. It's a pleasant church. There have been times that people say, well, I'm not going to go to that church. They won't shake my hand. And I think, you know, well, you got to be friendly yourself. You know, you sit there like, if you touch me, I'm going to kill you. And, you know, that kind of sends the wrong message. But it still kind of hurts. Like, maybe there was something I did. Maybe there was a look that I had that wasn't cheerful that caused them to think that. May our ministry be done with cheerfulness. Father, we thank you for the day that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us a ministry in your house. Lord, we are unprofitable servants that deserve not to be anything in your house. We deserve to be cast aside, but you and your loving, tender kindness have picked us up, has put us back together. And Lord, you've used us for your honor and for your glory. I pray that you'd help us to keep that in mind. May we serve with simplicity. May we serve with diligence. May we serve with cheerfulness. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed as they begin the invitation here. The altar is open if God's working in your heart, maybe of service. One area that may have been touched, maybe an area I didn't even speak on, that God is working in your heart. The altar is open. May we come tonight. May these be the trademarks, the attributes of our service for the Lord.